Hey, 11 o'clock. How you guys doing? Welcome. So glad you're here. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I want to welcome those of you that are online as well. Hey, before we get into the message, actually, I want to tell you where I'm going to begin so you can open up your Bible. If you have a Bible with you or you have a Bible app on a device, open it up to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're going to begin at 1 Samuel chapter 8, so open that up. But before we dive into the message, I want us to receive the offering. So if the ushers want to come forward, and as they're coming forward, I just want to mention a couple of things about the offering. You know, when you and I give financially to God, it really, really matters. It matters. And it matters to multiple people. First of all, when you and I give back financially to God of what He's blessed us with, it matters to God. Because it's one of the ways that we say to God, God, we love you. God, you're my God. And I'm not just worshiping you with my words, I'm worshiping you with my money as well. So it matters to God. It blesses God when we worship Him financially. Second of all, when we give financially back to God, it matters to us. Because it shows us that we really are disciples of Jesus. Because you're not a true disciple of Jesus until you begin worshiping God, not only with your time and your energy, but also with your money. So it matters to us. And third of all, when we give to God, it matters to others. You know, God uses our money to supernaturally change people's lives and to bless people all over our community and all over our world. So it really matters when you and I give financially to God. And as we're entering into the fourth quarter of 2024, I want to encourage you, man, do your money God's way. And if the things you need to catch up on, then catch up on those things. But let's be a church family who really obeys God with our finances. We're going to pause and pray for the offering. And I know many of you don't give financially when the offering bags go around. I certainly don't either. I give automated online. I think that's the best way because you automate it. Then you don't have to worry about it. But however you give and whenever you give, let's pray that God will bless your finances and bless you in giving back to God. And then let's also pray and ask God to speak into our hearts out of the Bible this morning as we worship Him by studying His Word. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, as we give back financially to You, whenever we do that, Lord, I do pray that You would take our money and You would use it to not only bless people, but especially to lift up and glorify the name of Jesus. Bless our finances and bless us in being faithful to You, Lord, with our finances. And now, God, as we study Your Word and as we worship You by studying Your Word and the Bible, I pray, God, that You would speak very clearly into every heart, into every mind that is hearing the sound of my voice, that You would truly have Your way, Lord, and that only happens by Your Holy Spirit. And so we ask You, Holy Spirit, come, speak to our hearts out of the Bible. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I believe that probably all of you are aware that we have an election coming up in a little over a month. If you're not aware of that, then you've been living in a cave, all right? Because it's all over the place, right? And there's so much anxiety and so much divisiveness in our country over this upcoming election. In fact, therapists are saying that there's so much division and so much anxiety about what's going to happen in this upcoming election that people's anxiety is at the highest level that they've really ever seen. In fact, let me tell you the extent that some people will go in order to get away from this election. This is from an obituary. Faced with the prospect of voting for either Donald Trump or Kamala Harris, Marianne Nolan of Richmond, Virginia, chose instead to pass into the eternal love of God on Saturday, September 14th. Now, some of you are saying, I didn't even know that was an option. I can actually get away from this election just by going to be with Jesus? Well, that's what Marianne Nolan evidently did. But, you know, there's always been a lot of jokes about how elections are so painful for us. There's a joke that goes around every 4 years. You probably heard it. It goes like this. Both presidential candidates are trapped in a boat in the ocean. Who gets saved? America. America gets saved, all right? Not my joke. I'm just repeating a joke, okay? So don't send me any emails about that. So how should we, as followers of Jesus, think about this upcoming election? Because as followers of Jesus, we don't want to just think in terms of a particular political ideology or even a particular candidate. No, look at letter A. As followers of Jesus, we want to think about everything, including this upcoming election, in a biblical way. In a biblical way. Would you say biblical way out loud? Biblical way. And so, to kind of give us an overarching, deeper framework about this, I want us to look at this morning, in my opinion, what are the three greatest elections in the history of the world? And all three of these elections are in the Bible. And God is on the ballot in all three of these. And I just want to walk you through all three of these and then look at what the outcome was for each one. And then we'll look at what they teach us about how we can respond to this upcoming election in a biblical way. So Roman numeral number two, the greatest elections in history. So this first election took place way back in Israel's history. Remember in the Old Testament, Israel was called God's chosen people. And this takes place way back in Israel's history when Israel at this time was being led by people who were called judges. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible about these people. It's called the Book of Judges. And letter A, the people that were on this ballot were God and an earthly king. Those were the two candidates. God and an earthly king. We don't know who the earthly king was going to be at this time. It ended up being King Saul. But when Israel first occupied the promised land, they were offered by God, since they were God's chosen people, they were offered by him the chance to live freely in a community of loving people under the direct rule and reign of God himself. God would be their king. God would be their leader. And God's plan for this society is what Hebrew prophets called shalom. Shalom. And shalom meant that the Israelites were supposed to be a people who were marked by justice. They were marked by compassion. They were to be a people who lived in freedom and safety and security. God wanted Israel to be a place that was filled with beauty, filled with moral instruction, filled with goodness. And on top of all that, God wanted the Israelites to observe a practice that is called tithing. Tithing meant, and still means, to give back to God the first 10% of all the income that God brings your way. And God wanted the Israelites to do that so they wouldn't be enslaved by consumerism or materialism. See, look at number two. God didn't want the Israelites to have the attitude, what's in it for me? But instead, God wanted them to live with a spirit of generosity. All of that is what God called shalom. And that was God's plan for the human race. And so God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. They were kind of a framework of shalom. But there was this little sticking point for the people of Israel, and oftentimes you and I have this same sticking point. The people of Israel knew that if I vote for that, then that means I'm going to need to make God my king. And that means I'm going to have to dedicate my entire life to God and do everything God wants me to do. And I'm not sure I want to do that. So the leaders of Israel, they went to a guy by the name of Samuel. Samuel was a prophet, and they went to Samuel and told Samuel the dilemma that they were in. And here's how the Bible talks about it. 1 Samuel 8, starting in verse 4. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you are now old, your sons are not like you. Then underline this next sentence. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. Give us a human king. Verse 6, Samuel was displeased with their request, and he went to the Lord for guidance, which, by the way, is always the right thing to do. Went to the Lord for guidance. Verse 7, do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for it is me they are rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. So God says to Samuel, Samuel, this is not about you. God tells Samuel, Samuel, you need to know, every time people choose idolatry, every time people decide that they want to make their lives about money, every time people neglect the poor, every time people oppress an immigrant and say, oh, they're different, we don't want their kind around here. Every time people forget to take care of a widow or don't take care of an orphan, every time people decide that they want to blow off living in a sexually righteous way, what they're saying is, God, we don't want you to be our king. So, God tells Samuel to go and tell the Israelites what will happen if they choose an earthly king instead of having me be their king. And so Samuel does. By the way, this is all found in verses 11 to 18. And God tells Samuel to tell them that if they do this, the outcome's going to be really bad. Because the king will take all your sons to be in his army. He'll take all your daughters to be his cooks. He'll take your lands. He'll take your vineyards. He'll take everything. It's going to be bad. And so this is really the first election. So now Israel has to decide. And there are only two names on the ballot. It's God or an earthly king. And God wonders, I wonder if they'll want me to be their king. Here's what they say, verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, even though it's going to be bad, we still want a king, they said. Why? Verse 20, we want to be like the other nations around us. Oh, that's some wise thinking, right? Let's be like all these other messed up nations around us. So God ends up losing this first election. People decide that they don't want God to be their king. You know, it's interesting to note that a lot of times, if we refuse what God wants to give us, God will actually allow us to have what we think we want to have. It's sort of like, are you sure you want to go down that road? Is that really the decision that you want to make? Is that really what you want to do with your money? Is that really the way you want to spend your time? Is that really the relationship that you want to get involved with? I mean, I guess if you do, then go ahead and do it. Another way to say it, look at number 6. A lot of times, if we're not willing to learn the easy way from God, he'll allow us to learn the hard way. And that's what God does here with Israel. God says, okay, let them have a king. Now, if you look at Israel's history, some of the kings are better than others. Some of them are really bad. But none of these kings are able to bring about the kind of transformation of the human spirit that's needed in order to bring about God's plan for humanity. And that raises an important point as we think about this upcoming election and as we think about politics in general. Look at number 7. The political arena is an important arena. It is. But it's not the ultimate arena. It's not. The problem is, most people think it is. And so most people think, well, man, I want political power, because political power is the only way that I can force other people to do what I want them to do. If I have political power, then I'll be able to pass laws. If I need an army, I'll be able to get an army. Everybody thinks the way to get what we want, the way to fix everything, is to make sure that, quote, our people get into office. And then we'll be the ones to make the laws, and then we'll force our will on everybody else and make things the way we want them to be. By the way, if you believe that political power is the ultimate form of power to make things right, then that means that you're at odds with what the Bible teaches. And you're at odds with the message of Jesus. So in this story of Israel, for many, many years, Israel suffers under lots of different kings. And this goes on for centuries. And then, after several centuries suffering under these Israeli kings, Israel actually ends up losing their country, losing their empire. And then Israel goes into exile. And then the countries that are now, you know, overseeing them and have captured them, they have kings as well, and now the Israelites start suffering under those kings. They suffer under Babylonian kings, and then they suffer under Persian kings, and then they suffer under Greek kings. And then finally, centuries later, a unique idea begins to percolate in some of the prophets in Israel. And they begin to think that what the human race needs is something that no earthly king can ever give them. And this rumor starts to circulate that God is actually going to do something about this. And eventually a prophet by the name of Isaiah rises up, and he says it like this in Isaiah 9. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government, look at that, the government will rest on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and his government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And so this idea gets passed from one generation to the next. There's coming a son, there's coming a child. And when he comes, his government will never end. He'll rule for all of eternity, and he's coming. And this gets passed from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. And then one day, finally, a child is born. This is about 700 years after Isaiah prophesied this. A child is finally born, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus says that there's a kingdom that's available through him. He says it's a kind of government, if you will. Now, most of you know that almost all campaigns have a campaign slogan. You know, Obama had "Change We Need." Kamala Harris has "Let's Win This Thing." Trump has "Make America Great Again." Well, Jesus is running a very different campaign, but he has a campaign slogan as well. And his campaign slogan is he wants everybody to know the kingdom of God is available now. See, God is offering the Israelites to be their king again, but this time in the form of Jesus, his son. And so Jesus has this campaign, but there's never been a campaign like this one, because Jesus has no money. He has no power. He has no campaign funds whatsoever. He has no palace. He has no house. In fact, the Bible says he has no place to even lay his head. And Jesus doesn't defeat his enemies. He forgives them. And Jesus doesn't walk around predicting his victory. In fact, he walks around publicly predicting that he's going to lose. And he goes on television. And he says things like, it's necessary for the Son of Man to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the chief priests and the teachers of the law and then be crucified. What? What kind of campaign is this? And then Peter, who kind of takes it upon himself to be the campaign manager for Jesus, he hears Jesus say this, and he goes ballistic. He says, Jesus, you can't say stuff like that. But Jesus says, Peter, you don't understand. This had to happen because my death is going to accomplish something that my life never could. And all the powers in the religious sphere in the first century, and all the powers in the political sphere, and all the powers in the military sphere, all of them were threatened by this penniless carpenter named Jesus, as those kinds of powers always are. And that's part of the reason why it's so important for the church never to be captive by any of those powers. Well, in the first century, in Jesus' day, when all this is going on, the most powerful political person and the most powerful military person in that day was a guy by the name of Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate brings Jesus before him, and he asks him this question in John 18, are you the king of the Jews? Now that phrase, the king of the Jews, in this time period, was kind of a technical term. It was a title that the Roman Senate had conferred upon Herod the Great back when Jesus was just a baby. And that title, King of the Jews, it carried with it a great deal of power. And nobody had held the title, the King of the Jews, since Herod the Great died. And he died when Jesus was just a toddler. Now Jesus is a grown man. Pilate asked Jesus, well, are you the king of the Jews? What does Jesus say in verse 36? My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Because that's what kingdoms of this world do, don't they? They fight. They fight. That's what political power does. Tries to use might, tries to use coercion. But Jesus says, hey, I'm not going to do that. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would want to fight to keep me from being arrested. They would take up swords. But since my kingdom is from another place, I'm not going to do that. Look what happens next, verse 37. Pilate said, so you are a king? Jesus responded, you say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Let me ask you, do you love the truth? I want to remind you, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. Do you love the truth? And that leads me to the second election that I want to talk about, which is between Jesus and a guy by the name of Barabbas. Now, when all of this is happening in Jerusalem, it's the once-a-year time that comes called Passover. And Passover back then would be very much like the 4th of July here in America, a big celebration of freedom and all that. But imagine the 4th of July in America if we were occupied by you know, an oppressive empire of some kind. Let's pretend we were occupied by China. Or we were occupied by Russia. Or Iran. Or North Korea. And all of our dreams and aspirations about being free and being independent, they come bubbling up to the surface because we're not. And that's what's going on in Jerusalem. They're ruled by the Romans. And every year at Passover, Pontius Pilate would set free one political prisoner. It was a way for him to try to convince the Israelites that he was really a good guy, that he has a heart. So he would let one political prisoner go free. And now is that time. And so Pilate has an idea. I know what I'll do. I'll set free Jesus. So there are two candidates on the ballot of this election. One of them is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The other one is Barabbas. And Barabbas, by the way, was part of an insurrection attempt against the Romans. And he was also a murderer. And so God is really on this ballot again as the second person of the Trinity, as Jesus. And Jesus tells the Israelites, hey, Israel, I'll be your king if you want me to be. Pilate says to the Israelites in verse 39, would you like me to release this, quote, king of the Jews? But they shouted back, no! We don't want this man. We want Barabbas. I can imagine Jesus is watching all of this. And he's wondering, will they remember that I lived among them as one of them? Will they remember that I was a carpenter? Will they remember that I loved people who were on the margins? That I loved the poor? And I love the lost, and I love the last, and I love the least. And I love the immigrant, and I love the lepers, and I love the tax collectors. I love broken people. Will they remember that? And will they remember that I taught them things like, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and blessed are the peacemakers. Will they remember any of that about me? Israel, you want me to be my king? Israel comes back and says, no, we don't want a king like that. We want a king who's going to slaughter the Romans. So we'll take Barabbas. Pilate says, what do you want me to do with Jesus then? They say, crucify him. He didn't give us what we wanted, so put him on a cross. And they did. As Jesus knew they would. You know, it's the weirdest thing. What marked Jesus as the biggest loser to the kings of this world is what marked him as greatest in the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's a different kind of kingdom. We have to get that in our minds. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a citizen of that kingdom. You're not a citizen of the kingdoms of the world. And in Jesus' kingdom, what we're supposed to do is be with Jesus and learn to be like Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul would say things like, hey, I want you guys to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, I want you to regard one another as more important than yourselves. And don't merely look out for your own personal interests. That's not what life's supposed to be about. As a follower of Jesus, look out for the interests of others. And if you skip up to verse 8, he says, about Jesus being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What politician would do that? What presidential candidate would do that? Jesus goes as low as he can go. Death on a cross. And then look what happens next. Verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of everything. Even if you don't recognize it, he is the Lord. And that word Lord, by the way, is the Greek word Kyrios, which means King, Master, God. And now, because Jesus is Lord over everything, that leads me to the third greatest election in the history of the world. And those two candidates on the ballot are Jesus and me. Jesus and you. And God says to you, and he says to me, kind of like he did to Israel, if you want your will to be done in your life, you can have your will be done. And if you want your will to be done in your life, then all the money that comes your way, it can be all about you. You can spend it any way you want to, do anything you want with it. All the possessions that come your way in life, they can be used any way you want them. Any power that you get, any pleasure that you get, any applause that comes your way, you can spend all that stuff however you want, because you're the king of your life. Jesus says you can be king of your own life if you want. But Jesus also says to us, but if you do that, there's a word for that. And it's called hell. Life without God. Life without God's goodness. And Jesus says to every single human being, you can have that if that's what you want. Or, he says, or you can bow your head and you can bend your knee and you can pour your whole life out for me. And if you do, Jesus says, you'll get to be part of a kingdom that will never end. You'll get to be part of a kingdom that is not of this world. Because if you really follow me, Jesus says, you'll become a citizen of heaven. That's where your citizenship will be. So let me ask you, who is winning the election in your heart between Jesus and you? The only one who can decide is you. And every human being has to decide that. Am I going to make Jesus the king of my life? Or am I going to be the king of my life? Only you can decide. And by the way, every human being has to decide that. And a non-decision is a decision. A non-decision is a decision. Look at number two. If you are a follower of Jesus, then your citizenship is in heaven. It's not here on earth. And one of the things that means is America is not your home then. Heaven is. But obviously we're here now, aren't we? We're part of this country. I love this country. I personally think it's the greatest country in the world. And part of what that means is we need to care for this country. We need to do our best for this country. But I want to be very clear, we are not Americans first. We are followers of Jesus first. And as followers of Jesus, we're to work for the good of our city. We're to work for the good of our state. We're to work for the good of our country. We're to work for the good of the whole world. That's what we do while we're here. But this is not our home. So, let me talk to you about Roman numeral number three, how to go about this upcoming election. I want to give you three things. First of all, be informed. Be informed. As you go through this election process, we all need to get as much information about where each of these candidates stand. Listen to this, on all kinds of issues. Don't be a one-issue voter. I don't think that's very wise. Don't be the person who says, well, my issue is immigration, and I'm just going to vote for the person that I like about that. Or my issue is the economy. That's what my issue, you know, for a lot of Christians over the years, my issue is pro-life. I'm going to vote for whoever's pro-life. The problem with this election is we don't have a pro-life candidate. There is not a pro-life candidate, which is really, really sad. But we don't. So we can't be one-issue voters because life is much more complicated than one issue. So get information. And by the way, don't just get information from people you agree with. Get some information from people you don't agree with. And then once you get the information, number one, look at the information that you get through a biblical lens. Why? Because we need to be making decisions based on what the Bible says, not based on what our particular political ideology might be. And then after you do that, the other thing we need to do is we need to vote. We need to vote. Everybody needs to vote. Now, I know sort of a lot of people, I've talked to a lot of people about this, and there are multiple people, maybe you're this way, is, you know, Brian, I don't really like either one of these candidates, so I'm just not going to vote. Not going to vote. I understand the sentiment. And you might think, well, what's the big deal about me voting? Let me put this to you in a form of a question. Is it a good thing to vote in a democracy where there are hundreds of thousands of people who have sacrificed their lives and even died so we would have the privilege of being able to vote? Is that a good thing to vote? It is. All over the world, people don't have this privilege. So vote. So let's get information, look at the information biblically, and then vote. And the reason I'm doing this message today is because tomorrow is the last day to register to vote in the state of Arizona. So if you're not registered, you can still do it tomorrow. That's why I paused the series that I started last weekend, The Kind of Church That God Builds, because I wanted to do this. If any of you aren't registered, you'll still have time. So be informed. You can do it online, super easy. Be informed. Second thing is be civil. Be civil. Say those two words out loud. Be civil. Turn to the person next to you and tell them. Be civil. Now turn back the other way. Be civil. Be civil. Because we are living in a day when having the correct political ideology, whatever you might think that is seen as being a better indicator of being a good person than having the character of Jesus Christ is. So let me put this in the form of a question. Look at number one. When is another person's political ideology so incorrect that it's okay for you to despise them? When is that okay? The Bible says that we're supposed to love everyone. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to love our enemies. And by the way, if you think that's unrealistic, no way to do it, it's not practical, I want to point out to you what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 2. He says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people, ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Now, by the way, when Paul wrote this, the king that he's referring to, the Caesar, is a guy by the name of Nero. Nero had already put Paul in prison when Paul wrote this. And Nero is going to be the guy shortly after this who has Paul's head cut off. Paul says, hey, let's pray for Nero. Let's thank God for Nero. I would say to us, let's try to be like Paul. Let's be people who are marked by compassion and courage and gentleness and civility. Or another way to think about it, look at number three. Think about how Jesus would respond to those who differ with him and then respond that way. Now, that might mean that some of you need to go back and clean up some of the stuff that you've posted on social media. If you've been spewing all kinds of hatred and contempt on Facebook or some other platform, and you're a follower of Jesus, then you need to go home and delete it. You do. And then let me say this, number four, do not send out anything or forward anything that spews hatred toward other people, because that is not what followers of Jesus do. We don't do that. So don't do it. So be informed, be civil, and last of all, be confident in God. Be confident in God. I know there's a lot of anxiety that a lot of people have over this election. But you know what? God isn't worried at all. God isn't up in heaven chewing on his fingernails wondering, what in the world am I going to do about this election? So we can be confident in God. Put your confidence there. You know, there's a great passage of Scripture at the very end of the Bible. It's the book of Revelation. And the Apostle John is the one who writes this. And when he writes it, he's actually a prisoner of the Roman Empire on an island called Patmos, and he has this vision. And that's what the whole book of Revelation is about. And one of the things he says at the end of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 2, is this: "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." See, what's coming one day is not built on human effort. It's not something people can do. What's coming one day is up there is going to come down here. And it's going to happen. It is. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you get to be a part of that. And what a great thing that is. And the truth is, presidents come and go. They've been doing that for a long time. Elections get won and lost. Political parties ebb and flow. Governments rise, governments fall. But the government of God is the one that matters. And that government will be ruled by Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that government will never end. So let's live with enormous peace and enormous confidence in everything else that's going on. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit of God, we thank you that you're here. We ask for your presence to come even more right now in these last few moments. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would put your emphasis in different people's hearts about what you need to emphasize to them. And may we all be open to your voice, your still small voice. For some of you, I think God is emphasizing that you need to be informed. You haven't really looked into it. Well, that's your next step. Others of you, you need to vote. You need to get registered to vote. Tomorrow's the last day. Do it online. Others of you, this whole thing about being civil. If the truth were known, you really haven't been that civil. And maybe you need to go clean some stuff up. You know, whatever thought, whatever idea is coming in your mind, that's the Holy Spirit. It's how he oftentimes speaks to us. You know, maybe for you, you're struggling with this whole Jesus versus me election in your heart. I want to encourage you, say yes to Jesus. We can introduce you to Jesus personally today. You can leave here knowing that your future is settled. Maybe you'd like somebody to pray for you about something going on in your life today before you leave. We'd love to do that. We'll have a ministry team here at the front. I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment. And if you want to stick around and receive some prayer, I'd love for you to do that. Let's all stand. Next weekend, I'm going to get back to the kind of church God builds series, which I'm very excited about. Last week, we talked about a church that's centered on God. That's the kind of church we want to be. And we'll develop this further as we go along. So I hope you're here next weekend. Let me pray a blessing over us before we go. And if the ministry team would make your way to the front. Lord, thank you for all my friends. And as we go our separate ways, God, I ask your blessing on each one. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance to them and give them peace as they go, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. Introduce yourself. God bless you. We'll see you next week.